All right. I hope, again, as we sing, that that is your desire, that you sing from a heart that's filled with a desire to serve the Lord and to be his servant. I'm thankful for many testimonies today of how the Lord used his word in hearts. And we're going to go back to that passage tonight. So go back to Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of those, it was one passage, but I knew with material we had to cover this morning, we just couldn't finish it in one service. So, but yet I didn't want to divide it up and try to have a week go by without getting back into this, because it's one passage. I wanted it fresh on your minds. And so this morning, as we looked at this, the first part of this passage, or of this part that Paul is talking about, verses 7 through 12. He's talking about how God enables us as individuals to serve in the church for the good, the benefit of the whole corporate body. And that's through the gifts that Jesus gives us. And we're thankful. And all of those gifts and all that he gives us are by his grace. And we should recognize that. And whatever in the end, our attitude needs to be in the end, Lord Jesus, whatever you want me to do, whatever gifts you give me, I submit myself to you, my strengths, my abilities, and I desire to work together in unity for the greater cause, and that is the testimony of Christ proclaimed through our local church. Well, Paul's going to continue talking about the gifts that Jesus gives and how that works out within the church body. But I don't know if we've gone through this and you've still kind of wondered, you know, Paul, I wonder if Paul's going to get a little more practical. He's admonished us in several ways to go build the church and to walk worthy of your calling. But you can say those things, and hopefully we've given some practical examples of what he's referring to, but you can still be left with a little bit of, okay, but what does that look like, Paul? How do we build the church? What is involved in that? And how do I walk worthy according to the calling? And what is the end goal of all of this ministry? And so we're going to finish this passage tonight, verses 13 through 16, and Paul is going to answer those questions for us. I don't know if you're this way. I tend to be someone that gets distracted until, if I'm doing something or I'm being told or it's explained to me, whether it was in a class or whether it was a job, and I'm being told to do something, but I don't know what the end goal is. I don't know what the big picture is as far as what we're trying to accomplish, or what the teacher is trying to accomplish in the class, or what the employer is trying to accomplish. It is so helpful for me to know the big picture, to know the end game of the whole thing. Otherwise, I tend to get distracted and wondering, why am I doing this? So Paul is going to give us that tonight in case you're wondering, why am I doing all this? Why am I submitting myself to Christ? What is the purpose? He's going to show us in verses 13 through 16. Let's read together. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Lord, help us to see the end game here, the goal that you have for us as a church. And Father, help us to be encouraged, because what we're going to look at tonight may seem almost impossible and really it is impossible in our own strength. But again, as we think back on the first part of this passage from this morning, we're so grateful and thankful that you give us the gifts and the strength and your power to be able to accomplish these things that we could not accomplish on our own, and accomplish these things in the midst of ministry together, so that we know we're not working alone or independently, but others have our backs. And help us to be encouraged and even more dedicated to working together as a church ministry to being a proper testimony of Jesus Christ. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning we saw that Jesus' gifts help unify the church. Tonight we're going to see that Jesus' gifts help to grow the church. And the first thing we're going to see in verse 13 and 14 is that a church that is maturing in their faith and in their ministry, which is a goal that we should all want. None of us should want to be an immature ministry. But to be a mature ministry, that type of church needs to and must experience spiritual growth. That's kind of a no-brainer. But we should be growing. Well, in what areas? Well, Paul's going to show us that. He's going to show us first that a mature church grows in the knowledge of Jesus. And so here he, in verse 13, says, as we look at this together, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This morning he made it more individualistic, but now he's going back to the corporate nature of the church. And Paul is describing here in this verse the attainment, the pursuit of the goal, till we all come together. This is the language of a goal that the ministry, the church ministry, is pursuing. And notice he says, till we all come, and that has the idea of a certainty that the final goal that Jesus has for us will be attained. All believers, Paul is using this type of framework, will pursue and will be guaranteed to reach the finish line in this goal that he's about to give us. So even as he's about to describe this, he says, true believers, the true church, you will accomplish this goal that I have set out, that Christ has set out for us. I know we all get a little irritated about the modern philosophy about sporting events and racing and all these things where everybody gets a trophy because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And that can be frustrating for us at times because, you know, there's a lot of lessons that can be learned from losing. I try to explain that to my boys when things don't go the way they want to in a contest or a sporting event or whatever. And, you know, as an adult, you understand the lessons that can be learned by losing, but it's hard to bring that across to little ones that are disappointed. But there is, you know, in some regards, there is this picture that Paul presents here of not that everyone gets a trophy type thing, but as true believers, we all have Jesus working in us, the Holy Spirit working in us, and we are running a race in which everyone, and this is the picture here, is going to cross the finish line. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, be assured, be encouraged, child of God, that you are going to cross that finish line in one form or fashion. I am not much, I enjoy running, especially when I was younger. I've tried to get back into it, and with little success. Arden's tried to run with me, and I'm trying slowly to get back into that, but I've never actually run a race except for one little 5K that was in Baltimore, and it wasn't a very serious thing. And it was kind of one of those, yo, you know, just have fun. And just the fact that you're getting the exercise and you make it over the finish line, that's all we care about type thing. But it really, in this respect, as we were going through and we would run parts because I felt kind of lazy and not doing my part. I ran most of it. And plus I had a bunch of teenagers with me as well. And so as a youth pastor, I had to make sure that, you know, I didn't look like the old guy. And I was running most of the time with them, and we enjoyed that. But you know what? Everyone in that race crossed the finish line. If you've ever seen some of these 5Ks where there are folks, maybe a veteran, a soldier that has been lost a limb or been disfigured or has a disability because of what he's experienced in war or those types of things. If you ever seen these, this coverage of these races where folks in wheelchairs and different things, that it takes a little bit longer for them to accomplish the goal. But when they finally get to that finish line, there are those that are ahead and maybe they're not, they're toward the end, but everybody cheers for them because they crossed the finish line and they had more to overcome and were so grateful and thankful that they were able to do that. Well, folks, be encouraged that wherever you're at in your spiritual race right now, Paul is reminding us we're all going to cross, but it's not by our own strength. Remember, it's all by the grace of God. It's all through the gifts and the power of Jesus, but Jesus is going to get you across that finish line. So Paul says, this is a certainty. This is a goal that we all are going to meet. And what is that then? It's the unity of the faith. Here we have that picture of unity again, the unity of the church. We are all together corporately, not just individually, going to meet this goal. And then he gives us three aspects of this final goal of achievement. It's the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God is one. And then unto a perfect man, or that we will attain unto mature manhood or personhood. And then the final goal is unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we will meet the full measure of Christ-likeness in our lives. Now let's go back to that first one, that we will attain. What's the goal of all this? For us to grow in our faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. And this idea here of faith, again, in this context, Paul doesn't seem to be referring to our faith, our belief, our trust, but our faith as a set of Christian tenets that we all say, this is the truth of God's word, this is the gospel, and I assent and I affirm to these necessary things. So it is knowledge of God's word. What is the goal of us building each other up? It's one of these goals is that we come to a greater knowledge, that we know and we understand our Bibles better, and that we know, have fuller knowledge of Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of that? So that we can have fuller gospel ministry. You know what this highlights then? An important part of this ministry is back to what Paul talked about we saw this morning. This falls on the church leadership, on the pastor, to make sure that he is teaching, that the leadership is teaching and help bringing the church to this fuller understanding of Jesus Christ. It is a burden of mine, even more so in studying this out, to make sure that I am accurately preaching and giving you accurate information about our Savior so that you can accomplish this goal in your life and have more effective gospel ministry. Because Paul says that's one of the goals here, to know Jesus better. And the members of the body need a fuller understanding of all that Jesus has done for them. Why? To enable them to function in healthy ministry opportunities. The more you know Jesus Christ, the more you understand your Bibles, the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the more we'll be effective as a church ministry. And I've been involved or I've seen ministries at least, where the leadership, this wasn't one of their important burdens. And the people and the ministry was rather shallow because they really didn't have a very deep understanding of God's word. They were content to be shallow and their ministry was weak. I've often heard this said, and I do agree with this, and that is in evangelism, that if nothing else, if you're fearful of sharing your faith, that at least give someone your personal testimony. And I don't want to belittle that. That is an important part. It's something that God has done in you, how you understood the gospel and you came to faith in Jesus. And it is true that if you struggle with sharing your faith and sharing the gospel, that if nothing else, you can give your testimony and relate to people how you came to a relationship in Jesus Christ. Now, that needs to accurately reflect God's word in the gospel, right? I've heard some testimonies where after people were done, I'm like, let's go over the gospel again. I'm not sure where you're coming from on that. But folks, I don't mean this in the wrong way, but we shouldn't be satisfied with that. We should be desirous to grow more in our knowledge of who Jesus is in the gospel so that we can more effectively explain the gospel and have fuller ministry. All of us should desire to want to explain the gospel and explain Jesus Christ to the best of our ability and want to grow in that. We shouldn't be satisfied with where we are. And that's one of the goals of all the ministry and the building up of the church, is that we have a knowledge, a greater, deeper knowledge of Jesus that then we're able to proclaim to the world that needs it. Well, that's the first aspect here. And so that's the first goal that Paul's talking about here. The second goal then is unto a perfect man. Or what that really means here is Paul is pointing on us maturing as a body. And he's going to compare this to those churches who reflect more of being like children here in a minute. But really what Paul is saying, when he's saying the second goal that we should have, that's going to be accomplished in us in one form or fashion, is he's basically saying, we as a church ministry, you need to grow up. Ever heard somebody say, act like a man to someone who is fussing or whining about something and just not coming across as a very mature individual? Now, that may sound kind of rough, but really, in one sense, it's what Paul's saying here. Act like a mature person. And one of the goals of what Jesus is doing with these gifts and working through us is that we will act as a church in a mature way, mature manhood, or a mature body. We shouldn't reflect an immature ministry and be satisfied with that, but we should want to be growing and acting in a mature fashion. It's what Jesus was calling his disciples to in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:48, and we went through this recently. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. Now, he's not talking about sinless. One day will be that, but he's not talking about here on this earth, but he's talking about you need to be mature in your faith. And that is what the power of Jesus working in us is supposed to do. A mature church, in other words, of excellent moral quality. And that's a daunting task, isn't it? For the church to be more like Christ, and we're going to see this in the last goal as well, but to pursue holiness and blamelessness. And really the idea here is relentlessly that this ought to be as a runner that is relentlessly trying to cross the finish line and be the winner, that the church should relentlessly be pursuing holiness and blamelessness. Do we have that desire as a church family tonight? Well, we're growing in that, right? And it's one of the goals that we eventually will attain. Well, the final goal here then is unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this has the idea, the measure of the fullness of Christ is really a testimony that measures up to the full reflection of Christ's likeness. And it describes church members that are enabled through the power of Christ and helped by the giftedness of their leaders to accomplish this monumental task to somehow meet the measure, the full measure of Christ's likeness seems impossible. And yet that is the goal. And God and Jesus will enable us to be able to do that. Now, one day when Jesus returns and we receive our glorified bodies and we're glorified, that will happen in its full extent. But folks, we should never be satisfied with our level of reflection of Christ. We should always be trying to pursue and ask God to help us to be a better reflection of who Jesus is. You know my background, most of you do. My undergrad at Pensacola Christian College was commercial art, graphic design. And so I had a lot of art classes, and those art classes really stretched me, where we were given different assignments that we were supposed to do. And obviously, since it was art class, you had a lot of freedom as to how you wanted to pursue things and what you wanted to draw on, paint, or whatever. But by far the hardest was portrait drawings, when we finally got to that point. And it was, our teachers would tell us, if you can effectively draw and paint the human figure, then you have attained something as an artist. You've attained a certain level, because it's so difficult. And the first time that we ever had to do a portrait, we all became very aware of how difficult that is. Now, to heighten this, one of the things that they would do is, when it was due, regardless, I mean, you had to turn it in or you got a major grade reduction. And so we would turn them in, and many times the instructor would then line them all up in front of us. We would all sit together up on the marker board, and they'd all be displayed in front of the whole class. And they would say, now, let's go through each one and let's give our thoughts and opinions about it. Well, if you're an artist, you understand, man, your emotions, all of your ability. I mean, you put your all, if you're serious about this, into that painting, and there's a really personal connection there. And so there were many of us who felt bad for each other. And so, you know, we were trying not to be too critical. Well, you know, but especially when it came to those portraits, and we were learning how to draw. There was some particular, I think it was one where we had to draw a famous person. And we're looking at these different, I'm looking at my portrait, I'm thinking, I'm not certain that really represents who I was trying to draw. I'm not even sure that I can see that person in my drawing, because parts of that person was like, okay, that's right, but there were other parts that were off. Sometimes in a big way. And those that really struggled, you really had a hard time telling if it was even a person, right? I mean, it wasn't a stick figure, but it wasn't great. Now, the guys that could always do the best, they always looked forward to this, because they knew that even if somebody tried to say something negative about their picture, there really wasn't much that we could say. And so, but then they would have lots of comments about the rest, and sometimes be ruthless in their comments. And it's like, yes, I know it doesn't look like that. I know the nose is too big. I know it's not a proper representation of that individual. I'm learning. I'm trying. Well, folks, Jesus doesn't expect perfection. But the goal with every church is, we are supposed to represent better and better the portrait of who he is. And we need to not be satisfied with where we're at in that, because we want to portray to the world an accurate picture, the portrait of who Jesus is. And we don't want them to be disappointed or misunderstanding. I'm not sure I understand that part of your testimony of Jesus. And, or even worse, to be disgusted. Oh, that church, they don't look like Jesus at all. I'm not sure who they're trying to portray in that picture. Heaven forbid that our testimony ever be like that. But Paul says one of the goals is for the church to accurately represent the testimony and character of Jesus Christ. That's a tall order, but God will help us to do that. A mature church grows in the knowledge of Jesus, and a mature church, secondly, maintains spiritual stability. It's stable in the midst of chaotic times. Look at verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. And this is a picture there of by the waves, being tossed to and fro on the sea, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men or human cunning, and cunning craftiness, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, in other words, whereby they laid in wait to deceive. We need to be spiritually stable in the midst of a world and people that would want to distort and keep us from a true gospel witness and would literally want to break the church apart with false doctrine. I think Paul is writing here to Gentile believers, especially in Ephesus, who were vulnerable to deviant teachings. And he has just said, you need to be growing like a mature body, a mature person. And you don't want to be then, like verse 14 characterized, you don't want to be an immature, childish ministry that is an ineffective testimony of Christ, that's blown all over the place. I like to fly kites with my boys. And we have this nice area behind the house in front of the library with a grassy field. And we found that's a great area to fly kites. And we've had some success with that. It's always fun to see the joy on their faces when we're running with this kite. And I'm praying I don't trip over some rocks or whatever. And it's up in the air. It's great. And hand it off to them. And they try to do the same thing. But folks, when the winds come up and that kite is blowing around all over the place and you wonder, is it even going to stay up in the air? That's not as exciting. Well, it's exciting in one sense. But you don't want to be a failure in front of your kids with a kite. Kind of like Charlie Brown, who can never get the kite up flying in the air. Well, folks, we don't want to be a Charlie Brown church, if I could put it that way, who can't fly their kite right, who by the winds that are coming, the strong winds, are blown around, and everybody's watching that ministry to say, oh, looks like they're going to crash. We don't want to be represented as a ministry that's going to crash at any moment, being tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about, that idea of the kite, with every wind of doctrine, instead of being anchored to the truth of God's word, being drawn away by the eye candy of false doctrine or watered down teaching. Oh, that looks good. Let's listen to that speaker. And yet that speaker really doesn't share much truth about the Bible at all, or shares false truth. That shouldn't be attractive to us. A child can be easily deceived, can't it? I remember in middle school, a friend of mine saying that he had a nephew or that he could always get money from. And he would go to this little boy that was only about 3 or 4. And the boy would show him some money that he had. And he said, I'll let you give me that dime if you'll give me that quarter. And the little boy was like, oh, that's a great idea. And he gave away the money, you know, because he trusted this friend of mine. And so this friend, I guess he didn't feel that guilty about it. He just continued to expand his own piggy bank. But children are easy they're gullible. They're easy to deceive. Another aspect of this that makes a point. The point is that we expect kids to be gullible, but folks, adults should be able to see the deceit in front of them. We should, as adults, know better. And a mature ministry in Christ should know better than to fall prey to the false doctrine and the human cunning. This, by the sleight of men, has the idea in verse 14 of a magician, someone that he can distract you with one hand while he does something, and in the end we're like, wow, how'd he do that? Well, it's fun when it's a magician, but when you're talking about spiritual truths and people are being deceived, you don't want to follow a magician who is being deceptive in the truth of Jesus Christ. And then it says cunning craftiness, or by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Those that are crafty and by deceit would desire to draw people away from Jesus Christ. No, a mature ministry shouldn't allow for those individuals to destroy the local church. And there are a lot of those out there. Are there really people that would twist the truth of Jesus Christ for their own gain? Well, I think we know. Yes, there are. A while back, it was around Christmas time a number of years ago. I was on YouTube and found a beautifully done rendition of Angels We Have Heard on High. Some soloists started out, and then literally somehow this group, you know, through modern computer techniques, you can literally bring thousands of people in. And by the end of this choir, this song, there were thousands of people in this dramatic presentation of the Nativity. And we were watching this, and at the end, it was just so beautiful. You're just in awe. Wow, this is incredible. And it was amazing. And Angels We Have Heard on High, we all love that song. And then one of the main musicians at the end had a little spiel at the end of this, and he started talking about how he followed Jesus. Okay, well, that's good. He had a smile on his face, whatever. But then the more he talked about it, the more I realized, we're not talking about the same Jesus here. He started talking about his church, the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And I started realizing the more he talked about Jesus, he's not talking about the true Jesus here, and red flags went up. But I wondered how many folks in churches all over the country, not that it was wrong to listen to that, it was beautifully done, but listened to that and then were intrigued by his false doctrine and his false representation of who Jesus was. And that's the type of thing that happens when you're not a mature church. And that is why the leadership and myself as pastor, it's so important for me to teach, for us to teach correctly the doctrine of the Bible so that you are able to grow in your maturity and you're not deceived in this way. So don't be deceived, but rather, verse 15, speaking, or this has the idea of confessing the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things or in every way, which is the head, even unto Christ. And we see here a mature church must have each member growing. And each of the members, now we've moved on from the leadership to the responsibility of the church. Each of us as members have the responsibility to help build each other up. Back to 15, speaking or confessing the truth in love. All of us should be willing to speak the truth, confess the doctrine, the truths of God's word to others to help build them up, maybe sometimes in a correcting way, exhorting way, but to do that, to help grow the body and grow it in every way. And of course, ultimately, we're reminded here that the head is Jesus. How can I effectively do this with other people? Because Jesus is our head and he'll give you the power to do it. But it's not something just for the leadership to do. We're all to be involved in this. Remember this morning, we saw that Paul gave through a number of leadership gifts. And one of those was prophets. And I was reminded of this as I was looking at this verse. I'm putting it out there and letting people know the truth and not sugarcoating it. I just say it the way it is. Well, I'm not so sure that that's what Paul meant when he was talking about the gift of prophecy. But what that sounds like really is someone saying, I just say it any old way that I want to, and who cares about the consequences? Well, that's in direct opposition to what Paul says here. He says, speaking the truth, what? In love. Graciously, carefully. Yes, people need to be confronted, but do you do it out of just the anger of the moment and the, I'm going to show them a thing or two? No, Paul says in love, carefully. And when we do it that way, we will help each other to grow up. Who wants to listen to an angry person who obviously is just struggling with pride? But someone who's gentle and humble and someone that can see that that person cares for you, you're willing to listen to truth in that way. And so Paul says that's how we need to do this. That's how we need to build each other up. Finally, in verse 16, each member must be growing. Folks, every one of us in the church have to be growing. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted or held together, that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. You could say when each part is working properly, folks, in the church body, God, Jesus gives each of us ministries and gifts. And when one of us just decides to take a vacation or just decides to slough off, it affects everything else. We all have our part in this. If I can just sum this up briefly. And all of us need to be maturing and working properly so that the body can be working properly. That last part, making increase of the body until the edifying of itself in love. You could describe it this way. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One of the things I'm finding out as I'm getting older is that as I'm running, I told you that I'm trying to do this with Arden a little more often. Well, my joints don't react as well as they used to when I was younger. And, you know, I can be running and all of a sudden I can have pain in a certain area or a certain joint that I've never experienced before. And Arden can take off on ahead because he's young and he's still, you know, growing into his body. And he's like, I'll see you later, Dad. But I'm hindered by that because, man, that joint starts to bother me a little bit more and I have to slow down. Well, Paul is saying here, folks, every joint in the church, ligament, every part of the body, when one is complaining or having trouble, it affects the whole body and it affects what Jesus is trying to do in that particular church body. We all need to be working properly. There's a man, a famous individual in church history, John Calvin. And he had a great quote on this. He said that man is mistaken who desires his own separate spiritual growth. For what would profit a leg or an arm if it grew to an enormous size? And I have to admit, maybe this is carnal here, but instead of putting John Calvin, a picture came to mind when I read this, and that was, you guys remember Popeye? Some of you younger people are like, oh, what in the world? If you've ever seen Popeye, you know, the bulging forearms and everything else is like a skinny stick figure. I don't know whoever came up with that idea of a hero, you know, and the whole spinach thing. Used to think, wow, if spinach can do that to you, I wonder what eating Brussels sprouts will do. I could just be a super, incredible superhero. But no, I almost put down Popeye as the quotation person for that, and I realized, what am I doing here? No, that picture came to mind, though, in this, because, folks, it for whatever reason, that may be funny in a comic strip, but that's really disturbing to see a church ministry acting like that. You got a few people, strong arms or a strong leg, and everybody else is really weak, and you're hobbling along, trying to get along the best that you can. That's not the proper picture that we're supposed to have as the church that's supposed to testify of Jesus Christ. We don't want people looking at us in disdain, like, oh, what's going on with that ministry? I was talking to a man just the other day and trying to establish a relationship with him, and he found out that I was a pastor, and he immediately said something about a large church ministry where he had some insight into some of how it worked, and I won't go into a lot of it, but there were some obvious things that stood out to him that were really odd and strange about this church ministry, and it's all that he could focus on. Well, folks, we don't want people focusing on our oddities and disturbed about our disformities. People have disabilities and things, and God allows that to happen, and we understand that, and that's fine. God can use anybody. But as a church, we are not a proper illustration of Jesus Christ, a portrait of him, when we have these enormous deformities, where some are strong and some are weak, and we're not able to function together. We cannot be a proper testimony to our community if we can't function properly as a church. So we all have our part to do. None of us gets a free pass. Everyone here everyone listening on Zoom, every member of Village Chapel Baptist Church, guess what? We need you. We're as strong, have you heard this before, as our weakest link. So we need everybody. Nobody gets, well, you could take a vacation for a little while, especially if you're celebrating your fifth anniversary and you want to go away for a weekend, that's fine. But don't take a vacation permanently from ministry and just think, oh, everybody else can handle it. No, that's not what Jesus is portraying here, what Paul's portraying. We need each other. And as we finish this, all of these things, to be a right representation of Jesus seems it seems impossible. And yet, how can we accomplish it? It's through the power of Jesus. Paul says, you need to do your part. You need to be a testimony. But don't worry. Jesus is there to gift you and to enable you to do the impossible. And he will do exactly that. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to literally set our eyes on the goals that Paul gives us, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to be mature, and to display a full measure of Christ-likeness. Lord, those are tall orders to fill, but Jesus has already filled them, and he will enable us for these things. So let us go forward in this community, a bright testimony, not a misshapen testimony, but an accurate, healthy testimony of who Jesus is. And may you grow our church, and may we proclaim Christ and be healthy until Jesus returns. And all this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.